And I invite your attention to the book of Psalms, chapter number 19. Psalms, chapter number 19. Pardon me. The Word of the Lord. The first Sunday that my wife and I were here, 11 years ago, the church had been without a pastor for some time and was struggling in some areas, very strong in some areas, struggling in some other areas. And when I preach, especially at a new church, I try to really search and ask the Lord, what is it they need to be reminded of? What is it that they need to be encouraged about? And this text came to my mind, and that's what I used that first, I guess actually in Sunday school, the first week that we were here. And it's our intention to bring that again today. I asked the Lord if it was okay, and I didn't receive an answer for a while, and I studied a lot of other things, and it was like the Lord said, well, what are you doing that for? I thought you... And so here we are again, Psalms chapter 19, and think about the word of the Lord. Now, from verse number 1 down through verse number 6, which we'll not read right now, God is using creation to tell us about himself, to tell him that he is, tell us that he is, and that he's wonderful, and that he's powerful, and that he cares about us. And so that's in these first 6 verses. And then in verse number 7, he begins to talk about another way that he communicates with us other than conscience and creation. So he tells us in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Our prayer today is found in verse number 14, really. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As we think about today, the Word of God, let me say to you that really, in this huge book, there's really only 2 messages. One message says you must be born again. Amen. Not it's highly suggested, not that it's recommended, not that it's maybe more important than something else. Jesus said to a very religious man, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, after we get past that, then the second message is, if you are, you ought to act like it. The Bible says that we're to let our works so shine before men that they are. Let our light so shine. Thank you. Let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so the first message is you must be born again. The second message is if you are, you ought to act like it. And everything else in the Bible is based on one of those 2 messages. Everything. How we act, what we do, what we won't do, all the rules that we're accused of following and having, all of those are based on one of those 2 things. You must be born again, or if you are, you ought to act like it. Well, as we think about the Word of God and what people think about the Word of God, there's a lot of different opinions. There's the scoffers and the mockers and the doubters and the rejectors, the deniers. There's that group of people. Mark Twain, I understand, said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand that I have trouble with. And then W.C. Fields said, I like this, he said, I have spent a lot of time searching through the Bible for loopholes. Everybody's looking for a loophole. Loophole in this law, loophole in that law. Let me tell you, there's no loopholes here. Amen. There are none. There are none whatsoever. And so we need to understand that though there are doubters and scoffers and deniers and rejectors and so forth, praise the Lord, there's some real believers. There's some people that really believe that this book is exactly what it claims to be, exactly what we need in every situation, and they live like that, and we're so thankful for that. But this morning, my question is, did you ever stop to think? Did it ever cross through your mind to ask God what He really thought of His Word? Well, Lord, is that just a book that you wrote, you know, and you thought, well, it's a little skinny now, so we'll add a couple more hundred commandments, and it's still not in trim shape that it ought to be in, so maybe we ought to put in these, and then if somebody thinks it's too fat, we can make these if you want it, you can have it, if you don't want it. No, that's not God's opinion of the Bible. And so today, we need to understand that the Word of God doesn't change. Amen. Societies change, public change, nations change, people change. But God's Word doesn't change. Listen to what the Bible says today. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And so it doesn't matter whether it's Caesar in Rome or President Trump in D.C. or Mr. Putin in Russia. It doesn't matter. In the matter of God's Word is settled. God is not changing it. He's not altering it. It doesn't matter if it's a Democrat or Republican. God's not going to change His Word. God's Word is steadfast. It's forever settled in a place called heaven. Listen to what else the Bible says. The Bible says in Psalms 119 and verse number 152, it says, concerning Thy testimonies, I have known of old that Thou hast founded them forever. In Psalms 119 and verse number 160, the Bible says, Thy Word is true from the beginning. And every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And then you slip into the New Testament because there's always somebody around who says, well, yeah, but that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Well, here's your New Testament one. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 18, Jesus says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass not, well, see, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I got out of bed this morning, looked out the window. Yeah, my lawn is still there. The cars were still across the street. The lights were still burning. I assume that heaven and earth are still here. And so not one jot nor one tittle. Now, somebody says, what's a jot and a tittle? I never could really figure out what a tittle is. But a jot is the most insignificant piece of Hebrew literature that you can have, or as far as writing and communication, it would be less than our comma, certainly less than a period. The most insignificant piece of punctuation you could think of, and God says, even that's not going to pass away. We've looked at several places where changing the punctuation changes the Word of God. So God has to protect every bit of it. And He said it's going to be that way until heaven and earth pass away. Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And then 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so we have an unchangeable book. Now, what we need to do is go to God's opinion about His word and then check our own opinion about His word and see if there may be not some room for or the necessity of some adjustments on our part about this book. I know we carry it. We read it sometimes. We say we go to a church that believes it. And from cover to cover, I like the man who said, I believes it from kiver to kiver. And the fact is, I believes the kiver because it says it's a holy Bible. And I think that's good theology in that, good doctrine in that. It is a holy book, and it doesn't change. And if our opinion of that book has changed, it's not because the book has changed, but rather it is because our opinion has changed. And so I could ask you this morning, do you still believe the book like you did 11 years ago? Do you believe the book like you did when Jesus birthed you into that new life in Christ Jesus? Do you believe a book that could bring you to Christ Jesus and show Him so plainly and so completely and show you yourself and your condition, that you're lost and on your road to hell, and then the Holy Spirit of God lead you with this book to a place where you put your faith and your confidence in Christ Jesus and you are born again, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things passed away, all things became new? Is your opinion just as strong today as it was that day? Well, let's notice what God says about His Word, and we'll see if we need to make some adjustments. I love to get in the Bible where there's just a natural, easy outline for us to study and so forth, and that's what we have in this portion of Scripture. And so we find, beginning to verse number 7, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Well, God calls His Word law. It's not a suggestion. It's a law. You know, when you leave here and you go take a ride out of our parking lot and you go up a ways and you'll find a triangle sign that's yellow and it says, I think, 35 miles an hour on it. And that's a suggestion because it's on that yellow, that's an information sign. So that's a suggestion. They suggest that you slow down to 35 miles an hour before you try to make that next curve just before you get to Poorhouse. Yes, I live just the other side of Poorhouse. This side of Poorhouse. Amen. But praise the Lord, it's been good. But anyway, just as you get to the sign, or to the curve, there's another sign that's square, or actually triangle, or rectangle, and it says white on, or black on white, and it says 35. That's a law. The first was a suggestion. The second is a law. And we need to understand that this isn't a suggestion. This isn't full of suggestions. This is the law. You know, the law is what you pay a price for if you violate it. I was talking not long before we had to disperse with our fellowshipping together, assembling together. I was talking with a man. He said, Oh, preacher, I messed up. I said, what'd you do? And he said, I got a ticket. He said, I got a photo ticket. And you see, the law said, wasn't a suggestion. It was a law. And I've had my share of those. In fact, when I knew Christ Jesus, I had already lost my license for a year. So I can talk about tickets and so forth, but not to much avail. So the Bible calls it law. Second, he says, the testimony of the Lord is clean. Now, let's see here. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure, yes. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And so testimony, that's what someone is telling us about what they have observed. They've seen something, they've heard something, they've experienced something, and that is a testimony. And God gives us His testimony of what He's seen and what He's heard and what He's experienced. And God gives us that testimony here. And it's, as we'll get to a little bit later, it's a perfect testimony. There's no exaggerations in it, no leavings out in it, no favoritism in it. You know, God dealt as harshly with King David, a man after His own heart, as He did with Pharaoh. You see, the testimonies are true. And then the next one is statutes. God calls it statutes. Now, the word statutes, we think of a statue, and we think of something that's, you know, the Statue of Liberty. What a wonderful lady she is, and what a wonderful representation. What a fabulous gift from the country of France to America as they recognized what we wanted to be and what we were at that time. Statue of Liberty, giving opportunity for people to come to a land that's free, a land that's full of brave people, a land that's willing to accept people, and a land that wants you to come in and become one of us, and so forth. And that statue, it's remained for a long time. We just read a number of verses that talk about the statutes of the Lord. And they're permanent. They're here. They're rigid. They're formed. God's not going to change them because the White House changes. God isn't going to change them because someone lies in Congress. God's not going to change them because we picket or we hold our breath or pout or lay on our backs and kick our feet up and down. and like a spoiled brat does. God says his words, their statutes. And then God says the commandment of the Lord. No, we want God to give us suggestions, recommendations, requests. And God says, no, the commandment. The commandment. And then he says, the fear. The fear of the Lord. Oh, how we need to understand. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 of a period when there was no fear of God before their eyes. When men can raise their hands and swear that they're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then lie, lie, and lie, it's because there's no fear of God before their eyes. They have not stopped to think, nor have they ever come to the conclusion that one day we're going to step out of this body and stand before a holy God and give an account for every idle word. That ought to cause us to fear. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as I read this book, I watch individuals. I see young Joseph. He comes on the scene as a 13-year-old lad, going on an errand for his father, down to talk to his big brothers. And I watch him. I watch him as he tried to honor his father in going and tried to honor his father in finding out where his brothers had left the place where they were supposed to be. Several people have done that too, haven't they? Have left the place of their assignment and have gone somewhere else of their choice, only to their harm and hurt. But Joseph was looking for his brothers, so he stopped and asked someone, can you tell me where my brothers are? And they told him, and he went and he found them, and they saw him a long ways away, and they said he was a dreamer. Thank God for dreamers. Thank God for people who have a vision to see things done. And I watch him as he goes there, and they despise him, and they threw him in a pit, took his coat and ripped it apart, went back and with animal blood on that coat and told Dad that he'd died, probably at the hands of an evil beast. And that was probably the only true thing they said, because they were acting like evil beasts that day. Then, of course, he's sold into the hands of people that are going to carry him down back and forth, back and forth, back and forth on that trip from that pit down to Potiphar's house, sold several times. And I've watched this young man as he followed the Word of God, as he loved the Word of God and loved the God of the Word, thrown into jail and then into Potiphar's house and just despised there and back into jail again and one thing or another. And God just taking care of him and watching over him and watching over him and watching over him. Then I've seen other young men. I see Absalom. Absalom, born a son of King David, took advantage of his position. Didn't care much about God, if anything at all. Was kind of revved up on his own demeanor and his own looks, and I think probably his hair was more important to him than God was. Of course, that's what ended up taking his life. And so I watch individual people. I watch ladies in the Bible. And then I watch families in the Bible. And then I watch nations in the Bible. And one of the things that I find is that those that had a fear, a reverence, a godly understanding of who God was and who they were and how much they needed God, those people were taken care of in a supernatural way. And when I get to looking at that, something's born in my heart. Of late, strengthened in my heart. And that is a fear of Almighty God. Now, understand this. I don't run around with an umbrella over my head and say, oh no, I hope he don't hit me today. Oh, man, I hope he doesn't get after me today. Oh, woe is me. Well, no, I don't do that. I'm as free can be when I'm in line with this book. Amen. And even in times of suffering, even in times of desperation, the people who honor that book, God honors. Amen. It's always been that way. And so God calls his word the fear of the Lord. And then he said the last one that he uses, number six, is judgments. That means the determinations. That's the last thought on a situation. That's the last thought. All judgment the Bible says is going to be given to the Son, and the Father turned that over to the Son in the Gospel of John. Jesus said all judgment has been, all judgment has been given to the Son, I think is how it says that. And we need to understand that this book depicts to us the judgments of God, the decisions that God has made. And let me tell you the number one decision God has made. Number one, God has said, anybody that trusts my Son is going to heaven. Okay. Isn't that something? I don't have to wonder if I was baptized the right direction, if I was baptized in the right fluid, if I was baptized by the right hands. None of those things are a matter about me going to heaven. God says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's God's judgment. Amen. On two facts. If you have Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. If you don't, you're on your road to hell. Period. That's God's judgment. Somebody says, well, I just don't believe that a loving God could send somebody to the devil's hell. No, he doesn't. Anybody that goes to hell goes there on their own decision. Amen. They choose to go there. They don't have to go there. They're not predestined and foreordained to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I about lost my train of thought there for a moment. But the Bible testifies that God has determined some things. And we need to understand that. And then, of course, God has said that his people ought to live for him. So that's what God calls his word. And then the second thing, as we go back through the list again, we find what God says his word is. Now, this isn't what the New York Times says God's word is. This is not what Solar Surplex, or whatever the name of the magazine is. No Science Magazine. That's not what they say. This is what God says his word is. Number one, he says it's perfect. You know, if you change perfection, no matter what direction or how you change it, you've spoiled its perfection. You don't alter the Word of God. You simply approach the Word of God and then allow it to alter you. Because it's a perfect book. Oh, how we need to understand that. Hundreds of translations have been made. Each one claiming to make the Bible easier to understand. And usually, when you get to studying what they're really doing, usually they all err on the same couple or three issues. The deity of Christ and the necessity of the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And the new translations usually are real light and real easy on those two things. Oh, how we need the Word of God. It's perfect. And then the Bible says it's sure. That means it's certain. You know, we talk about going to heaven. Somebody says, well, when you die, are you going to heaven? I am. Are you sure? Yes, I am, because this book says I am. Amen. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Yes, I'm certain I'm going to heaven. And then the Bible says it's right. It's right in spite of public opinion. When I was in the fifth grade, I had a teacher by the name of Mrs. Tomasu. She was from Hawaii. And of course, I didn't know much about Hawaii. Don't know much more about it now. And I don't know a lot about Mrs. Tomasu. She was my teacher for 1 year. But I know this, every morning you'd walk in and her Bible would be laying on her desk at school. And I began to check, and I noticed that it was in different places. It wasn't the same place all the time. And sometimes you'd come in from a recess or a lunchtime, you'd come back into the room, maybe you forgot something, you'd come back into the room and she'd be sitting there reading her Bible. And she read her Bible because she knew it was right. She never told me about the Lord Jesus, and I believe she probably missed an opportunity there, but the Bible was important to her. Today it's still a book that sells. It sells in all the 100 and some different English translations it's printed in. People looking for something that they need. This one. Someone says, well, there's just too much in there. I talked to a man the other day and said, there's just a lot of words in there I don't understand. And I said, don't worry about those. Just obey the ones you do understand, and God will explain the others to you a little later. Amen. I said, chances are there's something God's wanting you to do you're not wanting to do. And so God's going to withhold his word from you until you come to a place of obedience and submission to him. Then he'll open up the word of God to you. You see, the Bible says that it's right. It's just right. My mama, she'd tell us to do something, and if someone dared to say why, she'd say, because it's right. It's just right. And then the Bible says it's pure. It's pure. And of course, ivory soap used to have an advertisement that says it's 99.44% pure. That's not too bad, but this is 100% pure. From stem to stern, top to bottom, inside and out, it's the perfect word of God. It's pure. And then the Bible says it's clean. It's clean. So seldom today you find things that are really clean. You pick up a newspaper, it has filth on it. You watch the news and it has filth on it. There's so many things that's dirty anymore. And there's so many people today that are trying to clean up their act with dirty products. You know, if a child was told to go wash his hands and he went outside to a dirty mud puddle and started washing his hands, his mama wouldn't be very pleased by that. If you really want to clean up your life, you need to get the Word of God, the pure Word of God. You need to get the clean Word of God and use that. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Set them apart for a particular cause. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. God's Word will clean us up if we'll just get into it. It's clean. And then it's true and righteous altogether. Any way you cut it, it's clean. It's righteous. So that's what God says his word is. And then God tells us down through here what he says his word will do. Now this isn't what some convention or some denomination or some guru said the word of God would do. This is what God said his word would do. Number one, it converts the soul. You see, that's where our life with Christ always starts. In the new birth. And being born again. Being converted, changed from what we were to what he wants us to be. Amen. Born again. And at that point where he's able to start raising us. And so we can serve him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What a wonderful thing. It converts a soul. And then the Bible says it makes wise. It makes wise in making wise the simple. You see, there's where a lot of people get in trouble. We're afraid to admit to the God who knows everything that we're simple. When you go back to the book of Proverbs, the Bible says that the book of Proverbs was written to give subtlety to the simple. And we're afraid to admit to the God who knows everything. He knows everything we've done. He knows everything about us. And we're afraid to admit to him that we're simple. We're always trying to prove to somebody how much we know, how smart we are, what a wonderful IQ we possess. You'd be far better off to be honest with God and just say, you know, Lord, really, I'm pretty simple. The wisest human being that ever has walked the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ was Solomon. He started his walk with the Lord, his real relationship with the Lord, by saying, I am but a child. I know not how to go out, and I know not how to come in. And here I have all these people that I'm in charge of, and I don't know the first thing. And God says, well, what would you like for me to give you? He said, just give me wisdom to guide this great people. And God saw in that simple young man wisdom and gave him wisdom that surpassed anybody to that present date or that would live after him. We've got to admit to God that we're simple and he wants to make us wise. And then the Bible says this book will rejoice the heart. You say, well, when I get into the Word of God, all I hear is don't, and you got it. Well, you're not approaching it right. There's something God wants to change in your life if all you're seeing in the book is negative. Because the Bible says that it's supposed to rejoice our heart.
Amen.
It's supposed to lift burdens and cause us to want to shout and give us victory in our life and give us a smile on our face. I learned this too a long time ago. When I smile in my heart, I usually smile on my face. And the Bible says the Word of God was given to enlighten, to rejoice the heart, and then to enlighten the eye. You know, we think about things and think about things, and you start doing a study about that thing in the Bible, and you say, oh, now I see. Now I understand. Now I see. Why? Because the Bible begins to enlighten our eye. The Bible says here of itself that it endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, and they're going to pass away. Someone says, well, do you think the end of the earth is about near? Well, it could be 1,007 years from now, but it's not going to disappear for a while. Now, the way of life on earth is going to make some changes. I promise you that. But the Word of God says it's going to last when heaven and earth have passed away. And so the Bible says it endures forever. And then the Bible says it's more to be desired. How much do you desire the Word of God? And then God emphasizes that by saying, more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. How much do we desire the Word of God today? Oh, we say it's important. It's an important part of our life. We know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we know when we saturate our life with it, things are different and things are better and we have more influence in the lives of people we love. But how important is it really? The Bible says that it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And then he says, here's another thing. He says, by it thy servant is warned. When I look at the Word of God, God says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. I remember two consecutive weeks, my brother had just gotten his driver's license and we drove to school. The first time we stopped at an A&W root beer stand and got finished, and my brother put the car in gear, started back up, and this friend was with us. He said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Bang! We ran into a person. The next week, we stopped at a stoplight, and my brother thought he was too far out, so he slaps it in reverse, starts backing up. This friend said, wouldn't do that if I were you. Bang! We had another accident. I wonder how many times we've started to back up, and God said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And we kept on going back. Bang! And then we get angry at God because we had an accident, whether it's a spiritual accident or a physical accident. It says, the Bible says, by these thy servant is warned. And then he says, in keeping of these, there's great reward. This morning, Miss Judy and I were talking, and my heart is really just been extra, extra full of late. And I said, to give me the joy and the peace that I have, God has to be a great God. God has to be a great God. And so God simply tells us that not only am I warned, but if I'll keep this, there's great reward. God hath not dealt with this farm boy according to my transgressions. God has been merciful and kind and wonderful to me. And I sure recommend him to anybody else. And so the Bible says that keeping of the things of this book, there's great reward. And then the Bible says that it explains our errors. You know, when we're doing something, it just seems like life doesn't kind of match up. It just seems like it doesn't quite go together. You know, you button your shirt, you get down to the bottom, and you find out it's off. You say, well, something's not lined up here. So you unbutton it and start all over again, and you maybe make the same mistake again. Listen, if your life isn't lining up right, if things aren't buttoning up like they're supposed to, get in the Bible. The Bible testifies God wants to use that to help us and to direct our lives. I'm trying to find it here. Keeping them is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors? People who spend time in the Bible. That's how we know we're not where we're supposed to be, not doing what we're supposed to do, not saying what we're supposed to say, not living like we're supposed to live. We learn that from the Bible. And listen, Washington, D.C. or Moscow, Russia, cannot legislate how we ought to live and have us be happy at the same time. They can't do that. The Word of God, the Bible says, the Word of God. Who can understand his errors? People who spend time in the Word of God. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You see, there's things that I can do that I'm oblivious to. We get busy. Holy Spirit of God gets pushed back away somewhere. And we do something that displeases God. We're reading the Bible and say, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. And God speaks to our hearts and gives us victory as we try to make those things right. And so the Bible says it keeps us, it cleanses us from secret faults and it keeps us back from presumptuous sins. Sometimes we get to thinking that we're entitled. And the Bible says when we do that, we make presumptuous sins. And then it keeps sin from having dominion over us. Jesus said, whoso ever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Man, you can be raised under the star-spangled banner, and you can believe one nation under God, indivisible, all you want. But if you're a servant of sin, if you're committing sin, you know you're committing sin, you're the servant of sin. You're a slave to sin. And that ought not to be. Jesus said that if we keep his commandments, walk in his commandments, that the truth would make us free. If the Son make you free, then are you free indeed. And so God wants us to be free. God wants us to be upright. God wants us to walk like we're supposed to. And then shall I be upright. When my life mirrors the Word of God, then I'll be upright. And the Bible says, then I'll be innocent from the great transgression. You get down to verse number 14 again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see, he starts this collection of what he thinks about the Word of God. He starts it by saying, the law, the law. He wants to have a relationship with us, and it all starts with the law. And then he gets down here and he finishes it by, David says, he's my redeemer. And so I could ask you this morning, is the Lord Jesus your redeemer? Have you been born again? You see, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin has a penalty attached to it. When you were born and you became old enough to know to discern your left hand from your right hand, and you could tell the difference between right and wrong, not only were you a sinner, but now you're accountable for your sin. That sin has to be taken care of, and you decide. Now, before you're able to tell the difference between right and wrong, the decision's been made for you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, takes care of you. You're safe. Not saved, but safe. But after you reach the age of accountability and you can discern between right and wrong, then God says, now you make a choice. You make a choice. Nothing automatic here. You have to make a choice. Choose to be born again. Choose to trust the Word of God and come to the book that it brags about. Trust Christ. Be born again. Be a child of God. Know you're on your way to heaven. Know your sins have passed away, separated from you as far as east is from west, buried in the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord Jesus and to walk in fellowship with Him. I trust today that the Word of the Lord is important to you. Important enough that you're not only hearing it, but that you're doing it. Did not James say we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves? That book's real plain, real plain. But it sure is a wonderful book. In the keeping thereof, there's much reward. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Father, for meeting needs and lives. Thank you, Lord, in the 11 years that I've been here. I thank you, Lord, the almost 50 years I've known you. Thank you, Father, from the beginning of time until now. Your word has never changed. It's never been altered. You said that we're sinners. Sin needs to be paid for, either by ourselves as we die and go to hell, or we trust what Jesus did on the cross and ask him to forgive us, knowing we need a Savior to keep us from that hell. Lord, I pray for a victory today. May the Word of God and our opinion of it may it have risen today. May we have a great honor for this book and for the God it speaks about. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us the Word of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God, for being so patient with us as we have grieved you, as we have quenched you, as we have hindered you. Lord, you still love us. You come back again and again and again. Only a great God could do that. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us. Direct in what you want done in the lives of everyone that's heard us today. And we'll thank you for a good day in Jesus' name.